morning, Lismore Baptist Church. Here's your pastor, John Wilson, here this morning with another message of encouragement and hope. Today, it's actually our fourth Sunday, our fourth weekend, that we've been doing church in this very, very different way. And I know that many of you would be looking forward to the day when we can all gather together again, face to face. But meanwhile, in these unusual days, we look for ways in which we can connect, learn, grow, minister to one another in different ways according to the circumstances that we are in. And knowing that God is still sovereign and faithful and loving, He hasn't left us, He hasn't forgotten us. It's not like it's a different God now, it's the same God. And we can trust in Him. So if you're a regular attender at Lismore Baptist Church, it's great to have you here. If you're a visitor, we've had a few visitors who have been checking in on our website. Great to have you here as well, and I hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged as well. Can we just join in prayer as we consider this message for today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are faithful. We thank You that You are loving. We thank You that You are here amongst our church, here in our homes, here within our community. We are thankful that You are desiring to do a new thing in us. And we say, speak to us, renew us, transform us. Allow us to be the people that You've called us to be in these new days. So, Heavenly Father, open up our ears and our eyes as we read Your word together, that we may be encouraged, we may be blessed, we may be challenged. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is actually the last week of our Colossians sermon series, Colossians Building a Strong Foundation. This is our 10th series, 10th message in the series. And who would have known when we started back it was actually the 2nd of February we started this series. Who would have known what would have transpired since then? God is still sovereign, God is still faithful, and I've been absolutely convinced that God knew what was happening, and we still find that this sermon series is so relevant, even though our circumstances have changed, and that's why we've continued the series through to its completion today. I'll also let you know that I'm going to be leading you in communion at the end of this message. So once again, as we did a couple of weeks ago, I'd encourage you to find a small cup of juice or whatever that you have in your household, and maybe some bread or biscuits that you can share together, or if you're on your own, share as we join together in this way. So if you want to just pause the recording while you go and get a cup of something and a piece of bread, a loaf, biscuit, or something like that. Now, today's passage, it's actually the last 12 verses of Colossians. It's an unusual passage, and it's not normally given to stand alone in a sermon. I wouldn't say that someone would come and preach this sermon as a standalone sermon. In some ways, you could read it through in the first go and you go, well, is it really even worth preaching on? It seems to be that, you know, at the end of a letter or at the end of an email, where you're just finishing off the email by, you know, say good day to Aunt Beth and say hello to all your friends for me, and it's been good talking to you until we see you next time. It tends to be seen in that vein. It's just the rounding off of a letter. So you could argue, is it even really worth preaching on or considering if all it is just the finishing up. But you will see as we delve into it that it's very relevant, particularly to our situation right now, as we are in isolation. But in any normal circumstances, it would be relevant as well. So let's have a look at this. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through to 8. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through to 18. Colossians 4, 7 through to 18. Now, please be aware, on your website there, you've also got the sermon slides that you would normally see up on the projector screen on a Sunday morning. Just click on the scroll down underneath the message there and you should see the slides as well as a study guide as well. Some questions that we normally give to our growth groups but available to everyone for you to consider questions in the light of this particular passage and the message that I bring to you. Colossians 4, verses 7 through to the end of the chapter, or the end of the letter. Now, you'll have to bear with me because there's a few names in this passage. I have a bit of trouble getting my mouth around. I'll give it my best shot. Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Artiscus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews amongst my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, in the light of this passage, I'd like to make some observations, and you can follow along in these observations in the slides provided with this message. And the first observation I want to make is this, that Paul did not operate alone. Unfortunately, too often when we casually glance at Paul's letters, it's easy to see Paul as the classic give-it-to-me leader. He's very gifted preacher, teacher, evangelist. His letters refer to much of what he does, what he believes, what he can do, classic type A personality. Yet this passage here gives a glimpse of the others in Paul's circle. As a matter of fact, Paul, throughout all of the letters that we have in the New Testament, he mentions over 100 people personally in his letters. He mentions 26 in the letter to the Romans and 10 here in Colossians. It is quite obvious when we consider that Paul was not a lone ranger. He is not a lone ranger. He did not operate alone. What does that say for us? Second observation I want to make is that Christians have always relied on networks. The early church existed in house-to-house meetings, people meeting in one house, going to another house. They relied on networking and connecting between households. And even though there have been down through the times in church history when Christians removed themselves from others, you know, you can think of the monks and the monasteries and times when we've disconnected from one another. The best times of church movement are when there were fluid and healthy networks. And it's what we need today. We need networks more than ever before when there are people who are in isolation and are housebound. We need to find ways to connect together. And I was thinking even for myself in my own network. I've got a network of Christians and friends that here at Lismore Baptist Church. I've got a network around Lismore of the Lismore Ministers Fellowship, and I know a number of you have as well, friends that we've got who are part of another church or another denomination. I've got a network amongst the Northern Rivers Baptist churches. So from Grafton up to Tweed Heads, I'm regularly networking with the pastors and leaders from these 10 or 11 churches that we have in the Northern Rivers. There's a network there. I've got another network within our Baptist Association of New South Wales, 350 churches. And I've been networking with them. I was on a Zoom meeting only a few weeks ago where there was over 200 pastors from across the state that we were networking together. And it seems to be even, unfortunately, when we get to circumstances like we do that we're experiencing today, that we realize how important those networks are. Make sure you network. And Paul was very, found that very important within his own ministry and life. Third observation I'd like to make is that friendship is a part of our discipleship. And the problem is, once again, too often we see discipleship as a program. It's something we do. It's something we schedule for. It's something we put in the calendar. But I think the best discipleship is when people become friends. When we become friends, not only with people within our own church and we encourage one another on in the faith, but when we make friends with those people outside of the church, when friends share with friends, when friends listen with friends, when friends serve friends, and that at the very core is where discipleship can occur. We see that happen within our growth groups. That is, we don't gather together as growth groups just so that we study and learn together. That's a vital part of it. But the other part is so we can develop friendships. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and so one person sharpens another person." So therefore, we could conclude that it is virtually impossible to be discipled without other people. Sure, you could listen to YouTube clips, you could, you know, watch Christian programs on TV, you could do all of this and do all of that. But ultimately, if you want to disciple, if you want to grow into maturity of your faith, which I'm sure everybody listening to this today would agree with, that we want to mature in our faith. God matures us through our interaction and friendship with other people. Which leads me to my fourth observation, and that is this, that friendships develop through shared experience. Through shared experiences. Think about tough times. You share those tough times with people. And you grow together in and through that. And one of the great blessings that I've experienced or become aware of over these last few weeks is that we are going through these challenging times together as a church or together as the wider body of Christ. This is a shared experience. And I'm sure we'll come out the other side of it and we will have grown closer together. Now, some people say, when you go through tough times, it either brings you closer together or tears you apart. And I'm sure either one of those can happen. But I am hopeful that as we go through this coronavirus challenge together, this shared experience will make us stronger friends. And although we can't meet face to face, we can continue to develop friendships support and encouragement. Fifth observation is this, that people are more important than programs. People are more important than programs. Although Paul, in much of his letters, he talks and teaches and writes on theology and best practice and the order of ministry and principles, here it is, can you see here, that he's devoted 12 verses of this letter, a significant portion of the letter, and think about it, were written on papyrus, and papyrus was expensive, so you don't just waffle on for the sake of it. It's not just like you were writing an email, and it doesn't matter whether the email is 10 words or 1,000 words, it's the same expense or lack of expense. Every word that Paul wrote, he would have had a value to it. And here we can see that Paul valued people. People are more important than the programs. And we can see this evident today, that much of our programming, kids ministry and Sunday programs and growth group programs and all this sort of thing, all those programs are basically in hiatus. And now our primary focus is connecting with people. Sixth observation is it's beneficial to have friends who are different from us. Unfortunately, too often, we only befriend those who think like us, who believe the same as us, or live like us, or have the same social status as us. The church is the poorer for it. If local church experiences are people who are all the same. But have a look here. And it may not be apparent through the first read of Colossians 4 verse passage, but Paul's friends, he writes here and refers to a doctor, a runaway slave, he refers to some Jews, and he also refers to some people with no knowledge of the Jewish culture or knowledge. A mishmash of different people who Paul has befriended. These are friends of Paul. People are co-workers in the gospel with Paul. It's beneficial to have friends who are different than us. So let's, with those observations in mind, let's have a look at these friends of Paul. And I've grouped them into five groups. Five groups of friends that we can see here in this passage in Colossians 4. Faithful friends, fervent friends, faltering friends, fickle friends, and forgiven friends. Once again, you'll see this listed on our PowerPoint slides, the slides that accompany this message. The first group of friends I've called the faithful, and Paul had at least five faithful friends, and I'll go through them one by one. Tychicus is the first one that he mentioned that we see referred to in verses 7 and 8. Now, what do you know about Tychicus? Paul gave him two jobs, at least two jobs. The first one was this. He wants Tychicus to deliver letters. He became the personal postman. How important a postman? I don't know whether Dave Walsh from our church is listening to this message, but he's an important part of our community. He's a postman, delivers letters. G'day, Dave, if you're listening to this. This is one of the jobs that Tychicus has. The second one, as you can see here in verse 7 and 8, is to encourage. Paul recognizes and validates the encouragement that Tychicus brings. How important it is to have someone standing with you during tough times. Second one is Aristarchus. And we see this in verse 10. And he's mentioned in other letters of Paul. He's a fellow servant. In other words, Paul didn't pull rank on his friend just because he was an apostle. Paul included him. So if you're saying Aristarchus, sorry, I'm getting my tongue tied here. If you're a fellow servant, in some ways I'm rating you equivalent to myself. You become an apostle as well. It's one of the highest of honors. A faithful friend. And he moves on to verse 11 with Justice. He was also called Jesus. Justice was probably his Roman name. And we can see here in verse 11, he brought comfort to Paul during those really tough times. Now, I was thinking about this during the week, and I've thought about this myself, and I've actually talked about this publicly in my sermons. We marvel at Paul's ability to remain firm, to be full of faith, and to be bold in the midst of difficult and challenging circumstances, such as him being in chains. And there's no doubt that he was. But if Paul is not a lone ranger, he's had people around about him who would have been an encouragement to him during the times when Paul would have no doubt been discouraged and disappointed and frustrated. We see that Paul is this faithful and inspiring person, but maybe part of it was because there was a person called Justice who became his faithful friend and became a comfort to him, especially in those dark times. We read in verse 14 that another faithful friend was Luke. Luke, the doctor. Now, you can imagine with all of the beatings and imprisonments and the difficulties that Paul had, Paul needed a good health professional. Luke, well-educated, trained as a doctor. He was an historian. However, Luke's highest priority was to be faithful to the kingdom of Christ. Paul had difficulty with friends from time to time, and we read if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11, Paul refers to a number of people who have deserted him. And he refers to this in verse 11 and he says, "Only Luke is with me. Luke, my faithful friend." He wasn't just the professional GP in Paul's life, not just the writer, the historian. He was a faithful friend. And then we move into verse 15 where there's Nympha. Nympha. Nympha's a lady and she opened up her home for the church. She provided faithful hospitality. Quite often, to be a faithful friend, it doesn't just revolve around words, but what appears to be simple but profound actions, like opening your door. And she provided wonderful hospitality to not only Paul, but to the early church. How important are faithful friends? Can you think of someone who's been a faithful friend to you? Someone who's been a faithful friend to you. And I'll ask another question. Have you been a faithful friend to others? Second group of friends I've titled the fervent. And here is, we look in verse 12 and 13, we come to Epaphras. Epaphras. He's a prayer warrior. Now, Epaphras is also mentioned at the very start of Paul's letter in chapter 1, verse 7, Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, it's referred to. And we see with Epaphras, he is a person who is always wrestling in prayer. Now, not just for Paul, but he says he's wrestling in prayer for you, we read in verse 12. Other versions say he agonizes in prayer. What sort of prayer? What is he praying? We read that Epaphras is praying for the early followers of Jesus to stand firm, to become mature, and to have assurance in who they are. Would you like a friend like that? someone who's just not a fair weather prayer, someone who just, you know, when I've got a bit of spare time, I'll throw a few words up to heaven, someone who wrestles, perseveres. We used the word a few weeks ago, devoted to, hangs in there, pushes through when we don't feel like it. What sort of a friend is that? The fervent prayer of Epaphras. Then we come to some other groups of friends. And I've called this group the faltering. Just goes to show that the friends come in all shapes and sizes, imperfect in all different ways. Takes all kinds to be friends. And we look at Archippus in verse 17. And it says here that Paul says to tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received. It seems to be a bit of a correction going on here to complete something that hasn't quite been finished. Now, we don't know the detail, and we don't know why it hasn't been completed, and we don't know what's going on here for Archippus, whether he just got tired, whether he's backsliding, whether he got distracted, or whether he lost focus, or whatever it was. But you can see for Paul, he's a friend that wants to encourage friends to hang in there and to remain steadfast. And we need friends, and we need to be friends to encourage people to hang in there when we feel like giving up or walking away. Archippus needed a friend like Paul. Then we go into the next one, and I've titled this one The Fickle Friends. The fickle friends of Paul. When you talk about fickle, it's those people who at one moment they're with you and the next moment they're not. Fickle friends. And these people bring challenges to our friendships. And the first person I want to talk about in all of this is in verse 14 when we see Demas. Demas, we see that in the letter of Philemon in verse 24. Philemon, verse 24, is referred to as a fellow laborer. And here we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Demas sends greetings. And yet Paul saw different things happening. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes this, that Demas, in loving the world, has deserted me. So in one situation, Demas is sending his greetings, he becomes a fellow laborer, and yet in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he's walked away. And yet Paul is committed to him. The challenges of the church is the fickleness of friendships. And you could probably all think of people who one moment have been on fire and right beside you, and the next moment you turn around and they're gone. Fickle friendships. And yet Paul remained committed to Demas. We need each other. And the last group of friends that I see here are the forgiven friends. The forgiven friends. And the first one I want to talk about here is Onesimus. And we see about Onesimus in verse 9. In verse 9, he's referred to as a faithful and dear brother. But in Philemon, the letter of Philemon that Paul wrote, and we see that Onesimus was a fugitive, a runaway slave. And he made his way to Rome, and he was converted to Christ by Paul. He experienced an amazing transformation as his sins were forgiven. The forgiven friend. Now, I know some of you will say, well, aren't all of Paul's friends forgiven? Yes, and you could say, and all friends are faithful to a certain extent. I'm just emphasizing certain aspects of these people. Onesimus, forgiven. We also see with Mark in verse 10, another one that Paul brings his greetings to. Mark is a friend who has been forgiven. He's the cousin of Barnabas. and the same person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Mark's track record was a little bit indifferent. He set out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and when things got tough, Mark went home. Now, Mark matured over time. Paul forgave Mark. Mark experienced forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, but also the forgiveness and the restoration with Paul. We need forgiveness. We need restoration. We need to be forgiving. As we look at this passage, at the very back end of the letter of Colossians, we see these 10 friends of Paul. Very, very different people. Altogether committed to the gospel of Christ. Paul relying on them as co-workers in the gospel. Paul had many friends, and it challenges us about how we relate to one another as we serve Christ together. So I'm going to bring some closing thoughts with regard to this particular passage. And the first thought is this: we need to respond to Scripture. As we reflect on Colossians, not just this passage, but the whole four chapters, and can I encourage you, how about you read all of Colossians again in reflection? It only takes you 15 or 20 minutes to read the whole letter. Just read it through once again. What's God saying in that? Who are we? What is our identity? How does that affect how we relate to one another? The second thought is this: may we reflect Jesus. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we will reflect his qualities. And our Christian friends, hopefully they will do the same. And together as the body of Christ, his arms, his legs, his eyes, his mouth, his ears, together we serve, we reflect Jesus out into our community. Another closing thought is this: let's remember those who are suffering. Those amongst us who aren't doing so well. Those who are faltering, those who are fickle, those who are struggling. A good friend will walk beside those people and be there for them, giving them encouragement and a helping hand. Are there people around about you who are suffering? Now, I'm not just talking about those who go to Lismore Baptist Church. I'm talking about anybody. You're aware of people who are suffering. How can you be a friend to them? The next closing thought is this: receive grace. Remember, it's not what we can do, but it's what Christ has done in us. And as we reflect Christ, it's his work that will do and make the difference in other people's lives. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will do what we find impossible to do. And in all of this, my final closing thought is this: in the light of the whole letter of Colossians, is that we need to recommit to the supremacy of Christ in everything, in our friendships, in our life. Christ is supreme. Whether we make him Lord of our lives or not, he is supreme. Supreme over all of creation. Supreme over all. In all, over all. I pray that as you continue to read and reflect on Colossians, that God will continue to speak. we will know more and more who we are in Christ, who our identity is, and that strong foundation will underpin everything that we do. May this be an encouragement to you. What I want to do now is I want to share us to share in communion together. And this is an opportunity once again for us to reflect. Reflect on what Christ has done for us. Hopefully you have before you a cup and a biscuit and a piece of bread. And that we will share in that together. Can you take that piece of bread, that biscuit? And we're reminded again afresh that Christ, our Saviour and Lord, had his body broken for us. Out of his perfect and unending love for us, the body of Christ broken. Let's identify with Christ's death and ministry. And let's eat together in remembrance of his great act of love. Let's eat. And you have before you a cup. And in this cup, representing the blood of Christ that was shed for us, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect sacrifice, for your blood which washes away our sin. As we drink together, may we be reminded afresh again of your perfect love and sacrifice. And as we join in this together, we identify with your death and ministry. Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we join in this act of worship together, not only will you be glorified and honored, but through this act, we will identify more and more with who you are, who we are in you, that we are your children. We belong to your family, your kingdom. That will never be destroyed, and that will only grow more and more into it until we finally come into the perfection of when we are with you and see you face to face. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful Son and what he did for us, that we may know life, eternal, peace and hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Can I just leave you with one further thought? And that is this. As we've read about faithful friends, Paul being a faithful friend, and faithful friends who blessed Paul, can I encourage you to think of someone who's been a faithful friend to you. Who's been a faithful friend to you? Maybe someone completely outside Lismore Baptist Church, it doesn't matter. Who's been a faithful friend to you? Who's stuck with you? Who's encouraged you? Who's been with you through the difficult and challenging times? If you can think of somebody, send them a message today. Ring them up, send them a text, an email, whatever. I think preferably call them. I think it's better to hear somebody's voice than just a text, but whatever. I'll leave that with you. Make contact with that faithful friend and thank them for being a faithful friend. Encourage them. Praise God for that friendship. And the final challenge is this. Who can you be a faithful friend to? Who is it that God has laid upon your heart? We could name one. You might have two or three or whatever. I don't mind, but let's start with one. Who is God calling you to be a faithful friend of? And if God has laid somebody upon your heart, make contact with them. Now, here's the challenge, is being a faithful friend doesn't mean I'll send them a text and I've done my job. You've just started the journey, or you're just really at the very beginning of all of this. Maybe God's encouraging you to start a whole new journey in relationship with these people. Checking in on them. Being there with them, not only through the good times, but the really difficult times. Blessing them. And think about that. Just as you've been absolutely blessed by a faithful friend, you've been transformed through the faithful love of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we reflect Jesus, we will do that and offer that to other people. Let's be faithful friends. Will we be perfect? No. There will be times when we will be fickle, when we will falter, where we will fall short. There's no condemnation. But let's commit to be faithful friends. Who can you contact starting today? No condemnation. But let's see what we can do to be the body of Christ, to reflect Jesus to those round about us. God bless you this week. Continue to let me know how people are going. Any way that we can continue to be an encouragement, let's do that. And have a great week and continue to befriend and encourage friendships amongst us. God bless you all.